Station 694. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that it may live long on the earth. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but train them.
I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus, who died upon the cruel cross? To think of his great sacrifice at Calvary, I know my Lord expects the best from me. Jesus, when he has done so much for me, the hours that I have wasted are so many, the hours I've spent for Christ so few, because of all my lack of love for Jesus. Wonder if his heart is breaking too. How many are the lost that I have lifted? How many are the chained I've helped to free? I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus, when he has done so much for me? I wonder, have I cared enough for others, or have I let them die alone? I might have helped a wanderer to the Savior, the seed of precious life I might have sown. No longer will I stay within the valley. I'll climb to mountain heights above. The world is dying. want of someone to tell them of the Savior's precious love. How many are the lost that I have lifted? How many are the chained I've helped to free? I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus when He has done so much for me?
Amen. If you have your Bibles tonight, open up to Mark chapter number 8 in your New Testament. Mark chapter number 8, and we'll look at a scripture there. Look at some others through the night. Mark chapter number 8. And thank God for this church and what it stands for here in the state of Texas. And you go far and wide looking for a church that has what this church has, and you will not find it. We do know a little bit about churches as God's opened the door for us around the, really a lot around the South. We're just now starting to do some meetings up north. But really comb through the South of almost every state, 25 states, if you split the nation right down the middle. I'm a Southern boy. We spend a lot of our time there, and this church stands out. And you get what you emphasize, no doubt about it. And Dr. Lassiter is stuck with what he was trained, and you wonder to everybody, I don't care who it is, you wonder what's going to happen when the guy before steps down, the next guy, is he going to hold the line? And he has held the line, and it's absolutely going right on, and real, real blessing, real joy to our family. And you met some of our kids. There's one left. A lot of times he's up quoting the scriptures with him. He's only two. You pray for the nursery workers. His name is David. He's youngest. We got 1-7, 1-5, 1-3, and 1-2. And he makes up for all the rest on issues. I'm telling you. And so pray for us, our little family, two little boys, two little girls. Scripture is going to help you out. If you learn it young enough, you know, when you get old like me and you get one white eyebrow, it's not so easy anymore to memorize. But I'm telling you, when you're little, it can come in handy. Get it. Train it to your kids that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Amen. I mean, so it gets them saved. This last Sunday, we preached in Sunday morning in Emory, Texas, in a church there, Calvary Baptist Church. And when the invitation was given, I didn't know. I was glad one got saved. We had four adults and one young person got saved in the invitation. And my little girl snuck up on me. We didn't have five. We had six. And she just graduated from kindergarten. Dad raced back from a meeting. You can't miss kindergarten graduation. I mean, that's worse than missing a high school graduation is what I understand. And I thought she was the cutest little girl in the whole school. But she got saved. And Mama took her outside in a little side room after the end of the invitation and led her to Christ and brought her in. And we was having everybody come by in the right hand of fellowship. And my little girl's tugging on my leg and saying, Daddy, I got saved. And boy, it tore me up. I'm smiling. I can jump 10 foot tall after that. And me and my wife are happy, but it's a blessing. We were up at Brother Scott Hanks' church in Lawrence, Kansas, preaching on a Wednesday night. And after the service, we got to go by and get the love offering. You got to be on your best behavior when you go to the preacher's office. So we're telling our three little kids, hey, Andrew, Catherine, at that time it was just little Abby, no little David yet. You got to be good when we go in the preacher's office. Daddy's got to get the love offering or you're going to get in trouble. And it's going to be bad. And so he's got to behave the whole service, and that's hard enough. And then all of a sudden he's got to walk in the preacher's office and be on his best behavior. He tried, made it for 1 minute, and then all of a sudden he starts running over and grabbing something off the little pedestal that preacher had. Oh, look at this! And Mama grabs him and says, Andrew, Daddy's going to get you. And we're trying to keep, you know, like we don't have issues with our children in front of Brother Hanks. Good man. It just happens once in a while. And she threatened him with his life real quick with body language. And then you know what happened? About 1 minute later, he lasted that long. And then he ran over and got it. And she grabs him and takes him outside. And I'm thinking, oh, boy, it's going to be rough. And he's looking at me like, it's okay. This happens every time, you know. And I'm like, oh, my. And my kid. And so he gets outside. When I get down, I did get a love offering, thank God. When I get out to the car, my wife is laughing. My little boy is crying, but my wife is laughing. I said, why are you laughing? You did spank him, didn't you? And she said, yes. I spanked him, and I told him that verse. They quoted it tonight. Children, obey your parents. Andrew, you've been a bad little boy. The Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You didn't obey. You know you didn't, and you're going to get a spanking. And he goes, but Mommy, Bible also say that verse you train me, be ye kind one to another, forgiving one another, as God hath for Christ's sake forgiven me. And he still got his little powwow. Amen. She did the pow and he did the wow and he was crying. She was laughing. You shouldn't laugh at your kids when they get a whipping, but that was cool. I never thought to use verses like that. They'll come in handy as time goes by. Let's look at the scripture tonight. That song, and it's just an honor to be here, and I'll say more through the message. That song, I want to give you the little background on the song. My wife, I asked her this afternoon, she's singing. I said, what are you thinking of the Lord's leading you to sing? She said, a song I haven't sung. I think one other time when you were preaching, I sang it. And she named the song. And I said, honey, that would be just perfect. That would be perfect for what we're preaching tonight. And she told me the story. And the story, I looked and studied. And the story behind that song, Wonder Have I Done My Best for Jesus, it's probably the most convicting song I maybe have ever heard. On soul winning. It's unbelievable. But the story behind the song was there was an Olympic swimmer for America years ago. We're known for being the swimmers in the world in the Olympics and so forth now, but not in the old days. And this guy's name was Spencer. Young man in perfect health, had won the first gold medal that America had ever scored in Olympic swimming. Long distance swimmer as well as mid-range. And this guy was due, just young in his career. He went to Northwestern University right there on the shores of Lake Michigan, just a couple of miles away. And the story goes that he's training for the next Olympics, finishing his schooling. He's sitting there in the library and the word comes to him. Two ships collided just about a half a mile off the banks in Lake Michigan. You're not more than a mile from where it's at. He raced to where that was. One ship was going down, and there were about 40 different people whose lives were at peril. Several of them did not make it. But when he got there, they did not have a way to get the lifeboats and so forth out there in time. It was going down so fast. And there was an undertow, and some people were trying to swim into shore and were getting sucked under just a little ways out from the bank. He said, he sized it up. He dove into the water and rescued, pulled one in. Nobody else was, they were scared to swim out because of the undertow. He went right through it, grabbed somebody, pulled them in, went out, grabbed another one and a person with them and pulled two in a row in one rescue. Went out again, I'm talking a half a mile. Went out again, grabbed another one, pulled them in. And he got to the bank, didn't even stop. Soon as they're on the bank, he swims back out. And as fast as he can, rescues another one. They're waiting on this guy as that ship's going down. Here he comes, and they're getting small children. Pretty soon they're giving... He rescued 17 people in 16 swims. After 10, 11 swims, everybody on the shore, they realized this is the Olympic swimmer. This is our future in swimming. They were telling him, do not go back out in that water. Don't go back out in that water. You can't make it again. He was exhausted. He said, I've got to go. And he raced out there and swam again and got another one. Pulled him in. He raced out again and pulled another. Stop. You ain't going to make it. You're going to drown trying to save another person. You've done your job. He said, I haven't done my best. I'm going to give everything I got. He went after another one, pulled him in. He got 17 people rescued. And on his last rescue, the crowd had gathered there. And they were watching him as he got to the shore. He came in exhausted and passed out, completely passed out. And when he came to, they didn't know if he's going to live. When he came to, his first words, when he looked up, he said, did I do my best? Tell me I did my best. I promised myself I was going to do my best. And they said, you did your best. That man was an invalid. Never recovered from that. He was an invalid, never swam again, was in like a wheelchair. They moved him down to Arizona somewhere where the weather was more and lived to be about a 50-year-old man. And the man that wrote this song heard the story, Dr. Lassiter, went to him about the man that said, that asked, did I do my best, when everybody knew he did more than his best, and asked him and interviewed him. And he told the story of what his side of it was. He asked him, he said, well, did any of these people ever come back and contact you? He said, no, I haven't had any of them come to me yet. No one came and said, thank you. He said, no, but my deal was, I just wanted to make sure I did my best. And the man writes this song. He writes this song. You know, that's our job as a Christian, is to do our best for Jesus. Let's look at the scripture tonight. Notice what Jesus said here in red letters. If you have a red letter edition, Jesus said this: whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of the Father with his holy angels. Notice this scripture tonight. Jesus says this. He said, if you're ashamed of me and my words in this sinful and adulterous generation, one day when I come back, I'm going to be ashamed of you. I want to preach a message to you tonight entitled this: the lowdown, sorry, no good, rotten, filthy, disgusting sin of being ashamed of Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads and pray before we begin. Father, we come to you tonight in Jesus' name, thanking for you for your Son, thanking you for that unspeakable gift, thanking you for what he did on the cross, and yet that he rose again and he's alive. And I pray your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, would walk up and down these aisles and do a work in our hearts. Lord, help us to become better soul winners. I pray for that person here tonight that's been stuffing it, that's been holding it in, that knows Jesus Christ but is not speaking up for him and helping us in this cause. I pray tonight you'll put them under Holy Ghost conviction. And I pray every believer in this church would be involved in the duty of soul winning. I pray it. I pray it tonight. I pray no one would escape this, and they would see what the consequences will be if they don't open their mouth for Jesus Christ on a regular basis. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. She was a first grade teacher. First day of school. This is not even possible that it happened, but she's going 39 in a 15 in a school zone, trying to get to school on time on the first day of school. The policeman pulled her over. You don't speed in a school zone. That is not cool with a police officer. That is not a good thing to do. You're going to get a ticket, and you're going to get a major price ticket. The policeman pulled her over about two blocks from school, and said, and she was mad at the police officer, huffy with him. She had rolled down her window and said, you got to let me go. I got to be in school. I am a first grade teacher. Why are you pulling me over? You know I've got to. He said, lady, calm down. I clocked you doing 39 and a 15. And she said, I know, but I'm late for school. I've got to get to school. He said, lady, sit in your car. I don't want to hear another word. He goes back to his car. He checks her license and all that. He comes back with the ticket a few moments later and gives it to her. And she said, I ain't believing this. I am not. He said, I don't want to talk to you, lady. She said, I'm late for school. You're making me later. I can't believe I'm a first grade teacher. I'm trying to help kids. He said, lady, you're going 39 and a 15 in a school zone. You'll have to talk to the judge about it on this court date. She signs. She said, I'll talk to him about what you did to me. She shows up about 3 weeks later in court. She gets in there. There's about four or five people in there total. And one of them, of course, the judge, and there's her, and there's the bailiff, and there's a little lady clerk. Here's the police officer sitting over there on the other side of the courtroom. Oh, he's here. She stands in front of the judge. The judge said, do you plead guilty, not guilty on this 39 and a 15? Yes, but I'm not guilty. I'm a school teacher. I had to be at school on time. I was running late and I had to get there. I help kids. It was first day of school. Really? Yeah, and that man over there knows it. That was the first day. I'm a teacher. He gave me the ticket. I can't believe it. He said, lady, you better calm down in my courtroom. He said, you're going to pay the fine before you leave this courtroom. You'll see this little lady. But I have been waiting for this day for over 50 years. Before you leave my courtroom, get out a number two pencil and several sheets of paper. I want you to write this sentence 500 times. What your name is, so-and-so. I miss so-and-so, the first grade teacher, will never speed again as long as I live. You write it 500 times, write it legible where I can read it well. You'll turn that into me, sign your name at the bottom, and then go see that lady. You know what that guy was doing? He was waiting to get one back. It took him a little while. You don't want somebody from Texas to say, I'm going to get you back. Don't mess with Texas. Don't mess with Texan. You don't want a man to tell you, I'm going to get you back. Buddy, you don't know how it's going to come, but it's going to come. They're going to keep their word. It's coming. You know what the Lord says here? Jesus said here. He said, I'm going to get you back. I'm going to get you back. Hey, right now, it seems like you're fine. You're skating along just good. You're saved. Your name's written in heaven. Your body's going to be there one day. You're going to be up there with the rest of us. But you know what he said? He said, on this trek, on this journey from the day you get saved till the day you die or the day the rapture hits, whichever one of those two dates hits first, you're being watched. And I'm clocking you. And I know what you're doing with your time every minute. And you've been wasting your time breathing my air, living on this. And I left you here for a reason. And you've been ashamed of me. And one day, if you're ashamed of me, I'm going to be ashamed of you. I'll get you back. You say, the Lord's not like that. You don't know the Lord. You don't know the Lord. People say, if I believe like you, you know, once saved, always saved, I would just go do anything I wanted to do after I get saved, get drunk and kill people and all that. You ever heard somebody say that out witnessing? You ever heard that? Sure, you've heard it. They say that. But here's the deal about that person. They don't know everything we believe. I have never met a Bible-believing preacher in my life that ever thought it was okay for you to get saved and just live any old way you want to live. You better look out for that behavior, brother. That won't hunt. That dog won't hunt with this Bible. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me, now stay with me. If you're ashamed of me and my words in this sinful and adulterous generation, one day I'm going to get you back. One day I'm going to be ashamed of you. In other words, listen, the way you treat Jesus Christ right now on this planet is the way He's going to treat you one day when He gets you up there on His turf. Exactly the way He's going to treat you. The way you treat Him before He comes again. He's got to be talking about 2013. Because He said, whosoever should be ashamed of me and my words in this sinful and adulterous generation. Do I have to go further? He said, in this sinful and adulterous generation. That's 2013, folks. Of Him will I be ashamed when I come again. The way you treat Him before He comes again is exactly the way He's going to treat you after He comes again. See, right now you're in control. Right now you've got it. You're calling the shots. But one day the tables turn. And one day you're on His turf. You ever read that verse back in Psalms 18 where He says, unto the pure I'll show myself pure. Unto the merciful I'll show myself merciful. Unto the upright I'll show myself upright. And then He says, unto the froward I'll show myself froward. What's that all about? Froward, what does that mean? Oh, we need to update the King James. No, you don't. Just look at the word. The King James is written in an amazing way. The word froward, you know what the word definition of froward is? Backwards. You take the word froward and just change two letters and they're backwards, aren't they? Instead of F-O-R-W-A-R-D, it's F-R-O-W-A-R-D. Backwards. In other words, if you're backwards and you're always going the wrong way, you're going to find me to be backwards. And I'm going to be always going the wrong way on you. You know what He says in the New Testament? That's Psalms. You say, I don't know that God. I don't believe in that God. That's the God of the Bible. And the way you treat Him is the way He treats you. Why? He's a person. Most people don't treat God like He's a person. They don't treat Jesus like He's a person. Let's see if He's a person. He's got two sides. You don't want to get on His bad side. even after you get saved, you want to stay on his good side. Oh yeah. He says in Matthew 10:32, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, what will I do? Him shall I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. And he that denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. The way, what you give is what you get. You reap what you sow. What goes around comes around. So you better treat Jesus Christ right. You better be doing him right. Because there's a day of reckoning coming. For a believer, it's called the judgment seat of Christ. It's the judgment you definitely want to be at. You say, I don't want to go to any of them. You'll have to show up at one or the other. You will. Now, he says here, don't be ashamed of me. Now, why is this such a bad sin? Brother Reed, this doesn't even rate with some of the sins that you read about in the Bible, even the ones in that verse. I mean, this is not just a big thing with Jesus. I think it is. I think it's the one thing that he's wanting out of us just before he comes. I think it's the one thing he's needing out of us before he comes in this last generation. We're at the dropping off place. We're likely in the last of the last days. Listen to me, folks. And you know what we need? We're going to populate heaven or hell by the way we witness. We really are. Eternity's ride on whether we witness or not. People go to heaven or people go to hell based on what we do, our behavior after, our conduct after we're saved. What we talk about after we're saved. It needs to be very clear what we speak. To be ashamed of Jesus, you say it's not that bad. Hey, listen, ain't nobody like him. You will never have a friend better than Jesus Christ. If you got a good friend and you care about that friend, I've got some good ones the Lord's given me. My best one's right here on this road. But even your very best friends and your very, very best friend will let you down sometimes. She would say that about me. But I'm talking about a friend. There ain't no friend like him. I'm talking about a friend that every time, a friend loves at all times. Every time I've blown it, a real friend, when you make a fool out of yourself, doesn't feel like you've done a permanent job of it. Amen? I'm talking about somebody that steps in when the whole world steps out. I'm talking about my friend, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I have a chance to own up to him and say something and do something good for him. And I'm walking on my Christian life and I'm going to heaven only because of him, really. I mean, just him. It's all what he did. Not a thing to do with what I did. It's all because of what Jesus, my friend, laid down his life for me. And then I'm not going to open my mouth about him. Shh, be quiet. Let's don't say anything about him. My friend, Jesus Christ, that died for me. I don't have any other. I know men died for our country and I respect them greatly. They ought to be way up here in our book. We ought to love our country because these men died for it. We ought to live and do our best to change this nation and take it back where it used to be. But even the best of those men that died for our country, they didn't personally really die for me. They died for our nation. But they had, ultimately, the reason they died was because of their own sin. One day, they were going to die some fashion anyway, maybe of old age, but thankfully, they laid down their life way early to save us. But technically, they died because they were sinners. But there's one man that I know that's perfect. There's only one I've ever met. Only one friend I've ever known, only one person I've ever known that's lived perfect, and he would have never had to die. So he qualified to die for me. Stay with me. You know where I'm going. He's the only one that could have died for me. I'll be honest, the truth is, I think I can understand why you could be ashamed of me. I could understand that totally. I have a friend of mine, he was out witnessing. I always think of these things. I never think of the right thing to say until 10 minutes later and the issue's over. He nailed it. He was soul winning. And a man said to him, he got it. He hit it just right. I mean, the guy said, you ought to be ashamed of yourself out here giving these things out. I mean, you ought to be talking about Jesus out here out in public. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. My friend didn't even wince. He said, oh, I am. I already am. The guy looked at him and said, what? He said, you ought to be ashamed of yourself for being out here. He said, you already told me that. I already am, sir. I am ashamed of a lot of things I've done. I don't even want to go into how many bad things I've done. I am totally ashamed of myself. But the reason I'm giving you this is because I'm not ashamed of Jesus Christ. Woo! Boy, that hit him like a heat-seeking missile. You go out soul winning, you know, you never know what to say. They throw stuff at you. You're out there in the hot sun. You're giving out a track. You're witnessing. You're trying to do something for Jesus Christ and help people. And they don't quite understand and take it that way all, do they? And this guy, you know, I had another friend about it. You learn from other soul winners. I steal outlines from other preachers and other soul winners. I steal ideas, you know. And I just never think of them myself. And this guy, I was with him, and I thought this was perfect what he did. They said, listen, this lady, snooty lady, she had her nose tucked up in there about 4 feet. And she said, I'm already a Christian. I don't need one of those. I'm already a Christian. And he goes, oh, great. Let me give you a bunch. And he gave her a whole handful of tracks, and she took them. And you know what you do? You stick your hands in your pocket and walk off where they can't take, because they're going to try to hand it back. She had a whole 52-card pickup deal there going. She had the whole banana, and he gave it to her to give away to everybody else. Good move. Now listen. I wouldn't die for you. I'm not trying to be rude. I'm just being honest. We're supposed to be honest as preachers, ain't we? We're supposed to tell the truth sometime. I wouldn't die for you, and you wouldn't die for me. He said, oh, I would. Well, you hadn't died for anybody yet. And so I'm going to be honest, I wouldn't die for you. And I sure wouldn't go to hell for you. Stay with me. Jesus went quite a few steps further. I got 7 places I could show you in the Word of God where he went to hell. It says it in just about so many words. Sometimes it just says it just straight that way. 7 places I can take you in the Word of God, Old Testament and New, where Jesus didn't just die on the cross physically, the worst human death anybody ever died. He suffered hell for me. Nobody else has ever done that for me. I'll be honest, I wouldn't die for you, and you wouldn't die for me, is the truth. You say, oh, I would. No, you hadn't done it yet. Let's face facts. But he did. He did. Nobody else did what he did. How can we be ashamed of him? How can we keep our mouths shut about him? A lady, they found a skeleton of a lady in the Mojave Desert. Out in the middle of the desert, they found that skeleton. Obviously, she had been there for a while. Hard to believe. It was a note she had written. You could tell she'd just written pretty clear handwriting. Had a pen on her still laying there on the desert sand. And the note said, I'm very thirsty. I'm very weak. But I'm in excellent health. If I just had a little water, I could make it several more miles. And then she died. They found the note. You know what was 2 miles from where she was? 2 miles from where she was, one of the greatest sources of water in the world, right there in the middle of the Mojave Desert. Dripping springs, whatever it was called. Huge water source, bottled water went all over the world, 2 miles from where that lady died. If she would have just made it 2 more miles, she would have made it. She would have made it. If somebody would have got to her from that city, 2 miles away, she died just that way. I'm thinking, how many people die and go to hell just 2 miles from our church? Some of them die and go to hell under the shadow of our steeple. I don't even know. I haven't even paid attention. Y'all have a steeple? I think you have a steeple. I don't know. But people do go to hell under the shadow of our steeple. One old preacher said this. He said, the greatest crime of the desert is knowing where the water is and not telling. We got that water of life inside of us. Jesus Christ. But we're going to stuff it. Folks, I'm not trying to just be mean here. We don't really come to church trying to do that as preachers, but we got a job to do. Our job is to exhort the saints for the work of the ministry and edify one another and build up the body of Christ. That's our job as pastors and evangelists and teachers. That's our job. We got to do a little motivating. We got to get some people off high center. We got goals we can set. I think they're very reasonable. But we need all hands on deck. We got a lot of hands on deck here compared to other churches, but we need all hands on deck. What would happen? That early church was in one accord. When the Holy Spirit came down and 3,000 people got saved, they were all surprised at what God was able to do. He's very, very capable of seeing, reaching down and saving 3,000 people in one day. It wouldn't take him a week. But the church has got to be in one accord. No factions. Everybody on the same page, doing what the preacher said. It's right, folks. It's in the book. He said, don't be ashamed of me. Or one day there's coming a day when I'll be ashamed of you. Let me give you two or three things. One, don't be ashamed to pray over your food, even if nobody else does, in the restaurant you're in. God gave you that food. He satisfies your mouth with good things. Say amen right there. And no matter what restaurant, don't even go in a restaurant if you can't feel comfortable praying there over your food. Carl Hatch embarrassed the fire out of me one time. It was just my honor to get to be around him a little bit. But he would, he was convicting. Because everywhere he went, he passed out tracts and witnessed to people. And when he prayed loud. Oh man, I don't know. You say, well, it's an act. It wasn't an act. People get saved at the table. In the restaurant, people were, everybody looking. I didn't know he was pre-chip at a Mexican restaurant. You pre-chip, mid-chip, post-chip, he was pre-chip. You know what happened? I just everybody else was, and I wasn't the only one at the table doing it. He picked on me. I was his pick-on target, I felt like. And so he saw it. He didn't never miss a lick. Dear Father, thank you for the food tonight. It wasn't even on the hall of food, wasn't yet on the table. We want to ask you to bless the food tonight, and I want you to forgive Freddie Reed for eating his food without praying. Oh, man, I wanted to crawl under the floor. Nowhere to hide. These two old drunks somehow got in a restaurant. In a nice restaurant, they got in there, and they were sitting at the table, and there were four preachers at the table right next to them. They knew they were preachers just by the way they dressed, you know. One of them was a Baptist, one of them was a Methodist, one of them was a Presbyterian, and one of them was a Unitarian or whatever. And they're sitting there, and these two drunks are looking at them. And they go, those are preachers. You watch. And then the preachers got their food right before the drunks did. And the two old bums, one of them said to the other one, looky there, they got their food. And all four of them went to sleep at the same time. Look over there. Somebody was praying, but you couldn't hear it. You know what that is? That's just a bad case of being ashamed of Jesus Christ. Open your mouth. Don't let the cat get your tongue. Don't be ashamed to pray. You see, that's just a little thing. But little things, that's where you start getting off. Like me, with Gall Hat. Don't be ashamed to sing, even when others don't. Don't be ashamed to sing about Jesus, even when others fail to. Oh, this wouldn't need to be said in Trinity Baptist Church. Our church sings out. Yeah, it needs to be said. Some of you are singing and some of you are not. 162 places in the Bible, in the Word of God, where it commands you to sing. I'm not a singer. I'm off key. We'll talk about that in a sec. But 162 places in the Word of God, it commands you to sing. That's not just specialist. That's crowd. Brother, that's why we ought to have good, loud congregation singing. It sets the pace. One old preacher from back in the Great Awakening, he says, sing, 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 and drive the devil away before the preaching starts. Good singing puts the devil on the run. That's the tempter of the church. You say, I'm not a singer. Hey, you think, I'm off key, Brother Freddie. I'm off key. You don't want me singing loud. God says to sing loud and sing as unto the Lord. And David said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me, bless His holy name. Spurgeon said, half-hearted singing comes from a half-backslidden Christian. Wow. Charles Spurgeon. You say, I'm off key. If I sing out, it's going to be bad on my row and the rows right before me and behind me. Hey, trust me, the person next to you is off key too. They won't even notice. All of us are off key. And the truth is, if we all start singing out at the same time, God, like Romans 8:28, makes all things work together for good to them who love God. He has a way of just making it sound so perfect. Sing out. Don't be ashamed. You can tell somebody's right with God or not by the way they sing it just in the congregational. Say amen right there. Some of y'all are looking at me like, oh me. Some of you, your temperature, I mean, the person next to you, they're a little bit hot and bothered. You look at me like this. I know where you're at. I'm looking at a couple of you right. You keep looking at me like you're looking at me. I'm going to go about 10 more minutes. I've only got about 12 minutes left, something like that. So I'm staying within my time. I'm going to spend the rest of it on this. Look at the person next to you. If their temperature is high, you know, check them a little bit. If it's 100, it's less than 105, we're going on with the message and finishing, all right? Not carry them on out. But you ought to sing. A renowned atheist back in the day when there was only a few in America. Now there's so many there are a dime a dozen. But a renowned atheist in American history in the 1920s would go, he started on a soapbox in town square and would dare God to strike him with lightning in 60 seconds. People thought the man was crazy. They would come out and just watch God. They knew God was going to do it. But God's very merciful. And the man would do a countdown and dare God to kill him. And of course, God didn't. God was merciful to that man for years. Crowd, bigger and bigger crowds. Pretty soon, other atheists followed him. Pretty brilliant man. PhDs and all the doctorates behind his name. Pretty soon, he had more and more of an entourage and bigger and bigger crowds. And one time, they said he was in front of 4,000 people in a Colosseum. He'd gotten so bold in some of his statements now. He would consciously say things that no one dared. He crossed lines other atheists wouldn't cross. And that night, he said what he had been recently saying in other cities, and the crowd was there, and a lot of them were Christians. A lot of them were church-going people that were saved people. But this man was brilliant. You got to understand, he had his science books with him. He had his little test tubes. He knew how to say it. He would say things when someone would, he said, well, does anybody have a rebuttal that can, and they would say something, he would put them right in their place and make them look like idiots. It was just like meltdown in the crowd. And he silenced the Christians and he'd say this. He said, now listen, I'm trying to talk common sense. We are in the 20th century now in modern cultured America, and there's a religion around, the Judeo-Christian religion philosophy, believes it was okay to slaughter thousands of innocent animals just to pay for their sins. Think of all the animals that died, but that somebody else said they should have died. Well, he had a pretty valid point. Then he would go further, and worse than that, than the Judaism religion is this Christianity. If you're going to pick a religion, don't pick a loser religion. Why do you pick Christianity? So many of the crowd were Christians. They were getting hot and bothered, and they wanted somebody to stand up. Some preacher's got to stand up, put him in his place. But he was brilliant, and he would put them in their place. He said, listen, you believe in human sacrifice. You went further than the Jewish religion. You believe that a man that you say was an innocent man, Jesus, should die and be brutally executed as your lamb. And he began to mock the old slaughterhouse religion. You sing songs in your churches about that man's blood. You condone human sacrifice. You think it's the right thing. You're dealing with some very sacred ground when you go talking about that. But nobody knew how to stop him. You ever seen the devil win? I've seen him win around our nation in places. We need somebody to step up and put the devil on the run. You know who caused the Lord to win that night? Teenage girl, they said she couldn't have been no more than 16. Nobody knew her name. But she became famous all over those parts. That girl had recently got saved, I guess. No doubt she was saved. Does anybody have anything to say in defense of this old slaughterhouse where the preachers have been put to silence? People were starting to sway towards atheism. His goon squad around him, his entourage, were all bold, and he's the man. He sure looked like it. But then the girl stood up. We need some teenagers like this. She stood up. She didn't say one word, shaking in her shoes. Her friend next to her was a Christian as well, evidently. Sit down. She stood up, started to sing, say something. Nothing came out. And finally she was able to sing in a quivering voice, shaking voice. She sang, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." She kept singing. And everybody turned and looked at the atheist, and they turned around and looked at this 16-year-old girl that was still shaking in her little high heels or shoes or whatever she had on. And they said, "Go, girl, go, 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 sing. Lose all." And her friend stood up right next to her and started a duet. Pretty soon everybody in that back, in those back rows, started singing. Soon Christians all over that crowd where the laster began to stand up and sing and finish that saying. That when they finished, the dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. When this poor lisping, stammering son lies silent in the grave. By the time they got to that verse, by the time they got to the last verse, the atheist, they were looking at him. "What's he going to say?" I love seeing people choke. It's one of my favorite things to see. It says, especially certain people, what's he going to say? What's he going to say? He had no defense against a teenage girl singing the right song. The devil can't win against that. And he started to say something, and nothing would come out of his mouth. Somebody controls the breath inside your body. He holds his breath in his hands. Lord just reached to the guardian angel or something down there and squeezed his larynx or something. He couldn't say anything. He started choking. And she finished this song, and everybody, pretty soon, three-fourths of the crowd was singing that song. And that guy, they said, took his little test tubes and took his little books, his little science books, and took his little notes and took his little goon squad and quickly walked out the side door and had an exit. And they said he never opened his mouth one more time the rest of his life. You know what that was? That was a girl that wasn't ashamed of Jesus Christ. You got a lot of power in your hand if you can sing. You don't even have to really carry a tune. It's who you're singing about. And boys, I would never let a girl outdo me on singing. Don't you dare. You young people, you have a lot of power if you use it for Jesus Christ. People don't know how to defend themselves against it. We need a generation that will step up and say, "I'm not ashamed." Last but not least, don't be ashamed to witness and pass out tracts. Don't be ashamed to witness. He said, "Whosoever is ashamed of me and my words in this sinful and adulterous generation, of him will I be ashamed when I come back in the glory of the Father with the holy angels." This guy, one track, is powerful. Just one. Perhaps you could give out hundreds. Even if you're a little shy witness. I preached for a guy over here. He's not pastoring here anymore. But I preached for a guy named Larry May over in Mesquite or Dallas area in a church, Prairie Creek Baptist Church. I preached one night on soul winning there not too long ago. And some people came. It was 5 or 6 years ago now. And some people came to the altar. And this one boy named Jeff Sweatman came to the altar. And I don't want to put him down. Jeff Sweatman just is one of those teen boys that just didn't seem to have it. He didn't look like he was cool. He didn't look like he had his act together. He was shy. He was backwards. You could just tell the boy didn't seem to. But I could see him over there weeping on the altar. And he came up and told me, he said, "I want to take tracts. Everywhere I go, I always just tell people, you need just to pass. You don't do anything for Jesus. Just pass out tracts. just passed out tracts. 89% of American people, Christian people in America when surveyed, have never passed out a tract. 95% of them have never won a soul to Christ. 5% of us are having to do the work. We need to pray for laborers into the harvest. Christianity Today recently did a survey. And they said in their survey of the people that done their viewership and all that, they said only 1% of the people in America, the viewers of their magazine, admitted to witnessing regularly. 1%. But I always tell people, pass out tracts, man. If you could just do that, you'll keep people out of hell. Jim Lyons over here, North Dallas, used to be on Dr. Howell's staff. He has a tract called Someday You'll Stand Before God. I passed that tract out many a time. I asked him about it. He told me he's a great evangelist. I don't even know if he's still alive. Jim Lyons, a great spirit-filled evangelist. And he said thousands, tens of thousands, and then over hundreds of thousands of those tracts went out. He passed out many of them, gave them out for free. On the back of that tract, it just gives a plan of salvation. On the back of it, it says, if you just now receive Christ as your Savior, fill out your name, address, send this in to Jim Lyons Evangelistic Association, and we'll send you some new convert material. And he said that 7 out of every 100 tracts that had ever gone out from his organization, those tracts, hundreds of thousands of them had gone out around America, in almost every state. 7 out of every 100 came back that somebody accepted Christ. 7 out of every 100. Folks, think about just the track opportunity you have. I mean, if 7 out of 100 wrote back in, don't you know there's more than that? They probably got saved because they're just a little scared to send something in, not knowing what they're going to get, junk mail or who is this guy. You could get some people. Carl Hatch said you could pay your debt off the lost people just by passing them out tracts. We owe a debt to the lost. Jeff Swetman. No one would have thought he would ever want a soul. That boy, I got a call from Larry May. Probably read. 4 families have joined our church in the last month because of Jeff. That boy did more than any of our teenagers. He got on fire and just started getting the track thing. Every day he would go around the block. After school's out, 16-year-old boy. So shy and so backwards, he couldn't even say his name without getting laughed at. But he believed in that book. He wasn't ashamed of the Word of God. He's doing a little better than you, some of you, a lot of you. And he would leave a track on every door and run to the next door almost to try to keep from having to confront anybody confronting him. He didn't know what to say. Just let the track do the talking for you. And he did that for about a month. And his pastor just encouraged him, yeah, one day you're going to say something. It's going to be amazing what's going to happen. And one day somebody said something to him. They caught him in the act. He's going around a block every day, leaving on every door, praying that people will get saved. And a man ran out, caught him. Hey, watch this. Hey, come here, son. What? Did you leave this on my door? Jeff had to come back over in the yard. Yes, I did. It says here, and he went to the Romans map heaven. He started reading it. The man read every word to Jeff. Jeff didn't say a word. And he said, is this all I got to do to get saved? Yes. The man bowed his head and prayed the prayer that was on the track. Went in and got his wife. She got saved. The kids got saved. Jeff is amazed. He don't know what to do. He didn't write down their name, but they came, looked up the church. What church you go to? And he said, they followed him to church and came down the aisle. You ask Larry May, it was an unbelievable story. This boy, I don't know that he ever opened his mouth, but he got the track out. Don't be ashamed. I'll tell this in closing. There was a governor over on an island that was a renowned governor, a good governor. Preacher talked to me just before the message started. He said, there's somebody else in this town. One of the things that keeps me going is 2 soul winners got to me. And I got saved. It wasn't hard. I got saved and my life changed. God's been so good to me now. There's another Todd Lasseter. There's another Todd Lasseter out there. We got to get him. We got to keep the pressure on. There's another Todd Lasseter out there. He's not saying that wrong. His spirit's right. You know it. Listen, this governor, you know, people think, well, what about that person that's sorry bum? It would be saved from hell. A lot of people that are sorry bums get saved from hell. We're all sorry bums. But you know, there's a lot of good people that could be reached. Good people that would get in our church and they'll tell them what God would. They may do more for God than we ever did if we can just be a good soul winner. There's another D.L. Moody out there. There is. There's another Billy Sunday out there. Somebody's got to have the guts to say it, open their mouth, not be ashamed.
Amen.
This governor was accused of a crime. Treachery. Almost the same as treason. Just a step away. They accused him of this and people knew he didn't do it. They knew, I mean, in wartime this was going on. And they knew that this governor was not guilty. They knew it. The people on that island knew. And the king was told about this, and the man was accused, falsely accused. And the king gave the decree based on the evidence he had. Okay, you've got time to try to clear his name now. They gave like 2 months to try to you can prove that he's innocent. He won't hang, but he's going to hang from a certain tower on that island. This is my kingdom, and nobody goes against the king. And time began to click off. A month went by. This king's friends, family was working for him. His friends were trying to get, they just needed some time to get the evidence together. They had a case, and they knew this man that had brought the case, but he had a pretty strong case, but they knew they could win against it because some things didn't add up in the accusation. And so they were beginning to put the thing together and got lawyers and so forth. And the truth was, they got very close to getting him free, and finally they did. And the king gave a pardon 24 hours before this man was to hang on that tower. And they got the pardon over to the island less than 24 hours now. And the mail carriers were taking this message like an assembly line through the city, trying to get to the prison cell of where that king was and get it to him to be able to present to the hangman in time to save his life. We're going to win. We're going to win. We're going to win. He's a good man. We're getting him free. Let's get that message out there. They took that sealed pardon by the king and went from mail carrier to mail carrier to mail carrier across that big island, and they got it almost to where the governor was in that prison, and it fell in the hands of one of his bitter enemies. And that enemy of his saw it. Sealed pardon from the king. They told him what it was for, who he needed to get it to next. Just a couple of steps away from the governor, where the governor's life would be saved. And he took it and went to his house and put it in a box and locked it in the box. And at night, just before sundown, they hung that king. And people all over that city were weeping because a good man that had done so much for them was lost because somebody didn't hand out the piece of paper and get it to the next person. You know what? Somebody gave me a tract. I had a Gideon Bible given to me about a month before I got saved. I got saved. We didn't know about Christians because I was in a public school, 12-year-old boy. Somebody gave me the message. I owe it. I can't stuff it. I got to hand it out. I'm a pretty sorry person if I don't hand it out. There's a lot of people I could see get saved if I just keep putting out the Word of God, just put out the message, just put out the message. There's a pardon sealed by a king, signed by a king. I just got it. The Word of God does it. I just got to get it in the hands. Am I going to hold on to it and hide it? The Bible said if our gospel's hid, it's hid to them that are lost. Let's don't be ashamed of Jesus Christ. Let's stand tonight. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We've got the message in this church. We've heard it so clear and so plain.